We all like to be on the winning team. When we're playing a game, we like to be winning the game. When we run a race, we like to be winning the race. When we, in those unfortunate times, have to be engaged in a war, we like to be winning the war. We like to be on the winning side. And this morning, we're going to look at some statements from the Apostle Paul, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Where Paul says that we are more than conquerors. As faithful Christians, we are on the winning team. You know, Paul actually uses the word game in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9, the games. He's talking about the athletic contests. We like to win the game. Paul uses the word race in that same passage. We like to be winning the race. Other places, Paul talks about the war and the battle that we are engaged in, and we want to be winning the war. In the epistle of Paul to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, I want to look at what I'm going to call his five unanswered questions this morning to give us some encouragement that we can be on the winning team if we'll remain faithful to him. When I use the word unanswered this morning, I don't mean by that they're never answered. I mean by that when Paul asks a question, he does not immediately follow it up in print with an answer. They are rhetorical questions where the answers are implied. So in that sense, I'm using the word unanswered. They're answered rhetorically. And we will see what those questions and answers are this morning in what I believe to be a very encouraging an uplifting passage right here in the middle of the book of Romans. When you look at the book of Romans, you're looking at primarily a book that is instructional in nature, where Paul is teaching doctrine and instruction primarily about how that sinners can be justified by faith in Christ. So chapters 1 through 3, the need for justification, chapters 4 and 5, how that justification comes about through Jesus. Chapters 6, 7, and 8, how that the Christian is to walk after he is justified in Christ. Chapters 9 through 11, in particular, how can the Jew be justified in Jesus Christ? Primarily an instructional book. But right here in the middle of the book, there is a section I believe to be encouraging and devotional, to build confidence and assurance in the life of the Christian. And Paul is going to use a series of five questions to achieve that goal. And I hope that we can be encouraged and exhorted in the same way. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 18 with me, we're going to focus in just a moment on the latter part of the chapter, but if you look at verse 18, you're going to see that Paul talks about sufferings. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. Starting there, all the way to the end of the chapter, Paul is going to focus on the fact that sometimes Christians suffer and undergo trials and tribulations, but they can be on the winning side if they will be faithful to God during those times. And the Apostle Paul is going to make four points here in chapter 8, verses 18 and following, to encourage the brethren to remain faithful. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to say that you need to remain faithful in this suffering because you have a glorious hope. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope. Christians have a hope that things are going to get better, things are going to change, and we're going to move from suffering to glory. Verse 21, that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So the first thing Paul says is that when we undergo difficult times, we can patiently hope that there will be a change. And he talks specifically in verse 23 about the change in our body. The earthly body that we have now will be changed to a glorious body. Paul mentions that in Philippians 3 and verse 20 and other places. 1 Corinthians 15 and so forth. So we have this hope that things are going to get better. We're going to move from suffering to glory. The second thing that Paul mentions in verse 26 is, he says that during this life that we undergo from time to time, and we have difficult things that we go through, we have the Holy Spirit to help us and intercede for us when we pray. Verse 26. And in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that's a comforting thing to know that when we're praying, we don't see the Holy Spirit doing this. We don't hear him or see him, but he is in heaven interceding for us. And that's an encouraging thing, that when we're undergoing difficult things, we have the Holy Spirit to help our prayers get to God, as it were. He's taking those prayers and adding his intercession to it to help us. And that's an encouraging thing. The third thing that Paul says is in verse 28, that as we go through this life of suffering from time to time, there is a pledge from God that everything is going to work together for good. And that's an encouraging thing. If someone were to come to you during a difficult time and say, look, it's all going to work out, just stay with it, that's going to encourage you. It might be a health problem. It might be the fact that you broke something, or that something's not going right at work, or maybe you made a bad grade on a test, and somebody comes and says, look, just stay with it. Everything's going to work out okay. That's going to be a word of encouragement. And in a similar way, Paul is doing that here. Look at verse 28. And we know, look at that, and we know. Look at the confidence and the assurance. We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. In the immediate context, the all things here is the all things of what Paul has been talking about. That a Christian is going to undergo some difficult things. But even in those things, it will work out for good. Even in matters of suffering, we know from Hebrews chapter 12 that works good in our lives. It teaches us things. It helps us to be a better person. So even in times when things are difficult, it will work out for good. Verse 29, for whom he, God, foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them also he called. And whom he called, them also he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice that Paul comes back to that matter of glory. Look at verse 18 again. We're suffering, but it's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. That's heaven. And so we have this hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit helping us in our prayers. And then in a nutshell, Paul puts the plan of salvation there. God chooses those who are going to be saved, not against their will. He makes a plan of salvation. He calls them through the gospel. They have to heed that call, and they can certainly turn away from that call. When they obey that call, they are justified in Christ. That's the theme of the book of Romans. And if they will remain faithful, we'll talk about that in a minute, they can be glorified in heaven. So what is Paul doing? He's saying, look, you might have to undergo some suffering, but number one, you have a glorious hope. Number two, you have the Holy Spirit to help you. Number three, you have a pledge of goodness. It's all going to work out. And then number four, Paul is going to say in verses 31 through 39, and that's what we want to focus on this morning, that you cannot be separated from God, no matter what happens. These are meant in the middle of the book of an otherwise very instructional and doctrinal book. Right in the middle of it is a gem and a jewel of exhortation. And he's going to close this section by saying nothing can separate you from deity, from God or from Christ. And it's in this section then that we want to look at Paul's five unanswered questions. You know, there are going to be difficult times. And it's not just difficult times. We're going to see later on when we get down to verse 38, it might be other things in our life. I remember when I was young hearing sermons on Christian suffering and so forth, and I'm sitting there as a teenager thinking, I'm not suffering. You know, my health is good and got friends and I'm not having a problem at all. Of course, later in life we experience kinds of things, but it may not even be suffering. As a young person, there may be other things in life that can be a challenge for us. And we'll talk about that later. And in all of those things, what Paul is leading up to is verse 37. We are more than conquerors. We'll talk about that in a minute. We're not just winners. We are above and beyond winners. We're not just barely winning the game by one point. We are really winning the game. And so we have to be faithful to God. Let's look at Paul's five unanswered questions. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? The things that Paul has just been talking about. Certainly everything leading up to chapter 8, but I believe in more particular the things that he's been saying since verse 18. The Christians suffering and the different kinds of things that they're going to have to undergo. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the fact that a Christian sometimes has to suffer? Well, if God is for us, who is against us? That's our first question. If God is for us, who is against us? The answer is no one. You stop and think about the enormity of that statement. God is for us. As we get up each and every day, I want us to think about the fact that God is for us. Maybe we forget about that from time to time. We do not have to lose to the battle of suffering or anything else. If we go through difficult things in life, we don't have to lose to that. God is on our team. God is on our side. God is for us. And we're going to see in verse 32 some things that he has done in sending his son, but God has already proven that he is for us. Many times in Scripture, we see that God is for his people. We just got through singing Joshua and marching around the walls of Jericho. God was definitely for them. Many times, God has proven over and over again that he's for his children. He's on their side. He's for the sinner. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a world of sinners. God is for sinners. He wants them to be saved. We read around the Lord's table. That was a plan that was done before Jesus came to the cross. That was foreordained. That was predetermined. God knew that in advance. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't an afterthought. That wasn't a last-minute plan that God came up with. That was planned from all eternity that his son would go to the cross. He's clearly for us. He wants us to be successful spiritually and win this battle with the devil. And so if God is for us, who is against us? Well, the answer is no one. No one can be against us. Not only is God for the sinner, but God is also for the Christian. John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 that greater is he that is in you, talking about God, than he that is in the world, the devil. God is for us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to win. He gives us the strength and the power daily to do that. He's on our side. That's an encouraging thing. So, we can overcome the devil. We can resist him, James 4:7. We can draw near to God. But look at that statement in James chapter 4 that we often read with regard to resisting the devil and drawing near to God. Look at the statement that James makes there when he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do we think about that much? During the day, God draws near to us. He's for us. He's on our side. And because of that, no one or no thing can be against us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your anxiety or care upon him because he cares for you. James says he will draw near to you. Peter says that he cares for you. Paul says, if God is for us, you think about mom and dad cheering you on. You think about a coach cheering you on. You think about teammates. You think about friends. This idea of for you. We're for you. We're backing you up. Think about that with regard to God each day. Casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom, the devil, withstand steadfast in your faith. You can stand up to him. Because God is for you. This is a great question. If God is for you, who is against us? No one. And when I think about that statement, God being for us, I want us to think about a few things with regard to our daily life. In the context of God being for us. Have you ever thought about, for example, the New Testament? I think sometimes we view, or maybe somebody else views, the idea of the New Testament as being a book of rules and regulations. And what it was God up in heaven trying to see how many things he could write to keep us from having a good time. And he writes a bunch of stuff, and he just doesn't want us to have a good time. And it's all about control and laws and rules. No, God is for us. Anything he writes is going to be for our favor, for our benefit, for our good. It's not a book of a bunch of laws to make our life a drag and a chore and a problem. Everything God does for us is for us. So stop and think about that. When we do read things in the New Testament, we can obviously figure out the positive things are for us, but even what we might call negative things, the do nots, the thou shalt nots, that is for us. It's for our benefit. It's for our good. It makes us a better person. It keeps us out of trouble. Everything God writes in the New Testament is for us, including those things where he's saying, don't do this. Everything is for our benefit. Another thing that comes to my mind with regard to this is God's answer to our prayers. This past week, I prayed about something, and I can confidently tell you that God answered that yes about an hour after I prayed that. But what if God answers no? Or what if God answers some other time? No matter how God answers our prayers, it's always for us. It's for us. It's for our good. The yeses, the noes, and the... I'm going to answer this sometime later. This is a beautiful passage, brethren, verse 31. Always think about that. When you're reading our Bible, well, God is for me. And when I'm praying and I'm getting those answers, maybe even the answers that I don't want or that I don't like, it's going to be for us. God is never, ever doing anything that is against us. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to lose. He's not up in heaven hoping that we can get some people to go to hell. Well, I'm just hoping that people will slip up. He's not that at all. That's the picture that some have made of him. But that's not what he's about. And what a great reminder. And then I also think about with regard to the devil. You think about the devil as active. We just got through reading 1 Peter 5. He goes about like a roaring lion. But do you know that even with regard to the devil and how he is allowed to tempt and go about like a roaring lion, do you know that even that, God keeps a handle on him? Do you remember Job? He said, I'll let you do such and such, but don't take his life. The devil is roaming about like a roaring lion. That's right. But I think God's got him on the end of a chain. He's not just completely free to just do whatever he wants. God is still watching over that. And even in that, God is for us. He's going to give us a way of escape. He's going to help us. He's not going to just leave us out there to this roaring lion without any help whatsoever. Even the devil has limitations put on him by God's oversight. And then one other thing that I think about, daily providence. The things that God gives us from day to day, the good things, the bad things, all of those things are for us. They're for our good. And what a beautiful thing that is. Keep that in mind as we go throughout the day. If God is for us, who is against us? The answer is no one. And if we will live in that light, we will not have the defeatist mentality. We will not have the, well, I just have to give in and quit and sin and be like, no, wait a minute. God is for me. I'm going to be more than conquerors. Let's look at the second question that Paul writes in verse 32. Paul is going to continue talking about the good things that God has done and that shows that he's for us. He says in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, we know that to be the cross, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The second unanswered question is, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The answer is, he will. The point is simply this, that if God gives us his son, that's the higher price that was paid. This shows that he's willing to give anything to us. Everything is going to be under what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is the highest price paid. Anything else, God is certainly going to give us that too. Freely. Look at that in your Bible. Not stingy. Have you ever tried to take something from somebody and they're grabbing it, they won't let it go? I'm just going to freely give you all things. We're going to talk about all things in a minute. But God is going to give us what we need to be saved. Now, this is not talking about the brand new Corvette from Bowling Green. It's not talking about that. Just like verse 28, all things, do you see that? The same thing in verse 32, it's the all things of this context. I'm talking about a context, Paul says, of Christians making it through suffering to go to glory. In that context, God will give you all things to fulfill that suffering to glory. He's not talking about the brand new car and the yacht and the house in the Caribbean. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about a stack of gold in the bank. He's not talking about that. He's talking about all things that are necessary to go from suffering to glory. God will give you those things. And He will freely do it. He's not stingy. Paul said on another occasion in 1 Corinthians 3:21-22, Paul said, "You Corinthian brethren, you have all things." Again, in that context of being a Christian. So this is the second proof that God is for us. Anything that we need, anything that we must have in order to go from suffering to glory, God will give us that. Help, prayer, God's Word, the worship service. All the things that we need to make it through life, to go from suffering to glory, to be saved. The answer to the second question is, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? He will do that. And Paul had personal acquaintance in his own life of that very thing. Let's look at the third question. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul is using courtroom terminology now, where someone has brought you to court and is making a charge against you. The court being the court of the world. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That question is answered, no one. Look back at chapter 8 and verse 1. If we are in Christ, if we have been baptized into Christ, there is no condemnation. The devil cannot charge you with sin. If you've had that sin washed away in baptism and you're living faithfully each day, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's being baptized into Him, chapter 6, verse 4, and remaining in Him and walking in Him, chapter 8. Walking by the Spirit. No one can say otherwise. The devil cannot stand up and charge you. The world cannot stand up and charge you. And it seems like today it's becoming more and more fashionable for people to charge Christians with negative things. And you just remember, nobody can charge me. Satan, our biggest critic and adversary. And that's what Satan means. Someone who's trying to accuse and be an adversary. Satan and devil. Accuser and adversary. Someone who's trying to be in our way. Someone who's trying to keep us from living right. He's always seeking an occasion to do that. And that's why he came to Job. Do you remember that in Job chapter 1? Let's see if Job is serving God because of the hedge that God has placed around him. God has given him all of his, you know, beautiful family and nice things. Take all of that away, and I bet you Job will curse God. Well, why is Satan even thinking that way? He is an accuser. He is an adversary. He's trying to stir up that accusation. The devil won't be able to accuse us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of, look at it, God's elect? The elect are verse 29 and 30. Those who have been chosen by God, they have obeyed the gospel. They're justified. They're living faithfully. We'll talk about that in a minute. And no one can criticize that particular individual. That's a beautiful thought that we have. And then along with that, look at verse 33. It is God that justifies. Here's our next question. Who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns? The answer is no one. Remember chapter 8 and verse 1. There is no condemnation.
to them that are in Christ Jesus.
When we have our sins forgiven and we're living the way we need to live each day, no one can condemn us. Now the world will try. They'll say all kinds of things that are nasty. But ultimately, no one can rightly condemn us. We need to be baptized into Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, Paul already talked about that back in chapter 6, there's no condemnation. And we need to live faithfully. Look at a few examples in chapter 8. The reason I bring this point up right now is that some people will read verses 31 through 39 and use that to show once saved, always saved. All these positive things that God is doing for us that you can just live anywhere. No, look at chapter 8 and back up a few and look at a few points. Look at verse 4, for example. Paul is talking about the person who is walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Walk there is daily living. Look at verse 25. It's the person who patiently hopes for that glorious time to come when our body will be changed and we can be in heaven. But it's a patient waiting for it, a daily thing. Look at verse 26. It's the Christian who's praying to God. Look at verse 28. We know that to them that love God, we have to keep loving God. So we're walking by the Spirit. We're patiently hoping each day. We're continuing to pray. We're continuing to love God. That person is the person that no one can condemn. And that is an encouraging thought. It also answers the question for our own self-condemnation. Sometimes Christians maybe bring themselves down. But if we are doing those four things that we've just listed, and obviously other things that are listed in the New Testament, there is no condemnation. So, no, this is not teaching once saved, always saved. That's not what this passage is teaching. But listen, neither is it teaching once saved, always unsure. And some brethren live like that. The denominational world says once saved, always saved. Some brethren say once saved, always unsure. And Paul is saying, you need to get away from this lack of surety and get the confidence and the encouragement. And I'm asking some questions to help that. And I want to focus in on one particular thing here that he says. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather was raised from the dead. And we need to be buried with him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. But then look at it, verse 34, who also makes intercession for us. I want to focus in on that part. That's the part that also gives us this encouragement that not only do we have the Spirit helping us in verse 26 and 27, but we also have Jesus interceding for us, and we know that that's His work now at the right hand of God. He's our intercessor. These are the types of things that are to give confidence to us. In Hebrews chapter 7, if you'll turn with me there, I want to notice a couple of statements about Jesus being our intercessor to show that, like God, He's on our side. We need to remember that. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore also He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost. That word means completely, fully, not just barely saved. He wants us to be fully saved, that draw near unto God through Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. That's why He's living now, to be on our side. Look at chapter 9 and verse 24. He is in heaven itself now to appear before the face of God for us. What an encouraging thought. That Jesus is right there, right now, for you and for me. And John says in 1 John chapter 2 that Jesus' blood is not just something that at the cross is just for sinners, it's also for Christians who sin. If any man sin, we, John says we, he includes himself. So now we're talking about Christians. If any man sin, we Christians have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is our propitiation for our sins, the sins of Christians. If they sin, they just need to confess that. Chapter 1, 7 through 10. And so we have Jesus. And he's interceding for us, and he's still our propitiation, meaning appeasement of God's wrath. Who is he that condemns us? No one. Providing we're living the way that Paul talks about in chapter 8, there is no condemnation. And then last of all, look at the fifth question of Paul. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one. Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? None of that. Now, we don't go through some of those things today. We live in a free society. But remember to whom Paul is writing this. He's writing this letter to the Romans, the saints that are in Rome. And even under Nero at this time, it's difficult for Christians to be in Rome. Nero blamed a fire in Rome on Christians. He cast Jews out. That's why Priscilla and Aquila left Rome in Acts chapter 18. There's even problems right now, but it's going to get worse about 25, 30, 35 years later under Domitian. It's going to get worse in Rome. And the Roman Christians are going to look back and have this book to read, and they're going to be reading chapter 8, and it's going to remind them to stay faithful, because even those things do not separate God's love from us. He doesn't stop loving us when we go through those kinds of things. Look at verse 36, a quotation from Psalm 44 and verse 22. Even as it is written, Paul quotes the psalmist, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Hold your hand there and just turn back with me to Psalm 44. I'd like to make a point here. Paul quotes from a psalm where the psalmist turns to God for help during difficult times. But I wanted to notice something about the psalmist's statement. Sometimes when we undergo difficult times, sometimes people will use that as an excuse to become unfaithful to God. They will use that as an excuse to quit or to give up or maybe turn against God or say negative things about God. I want you to notice something about the psalm that Paul quoted. In Psalm 44, he quotes verse 22. But I want you to back up to verse 17 and notice something about the psalmist. The psalmist is saying, even though I'm going through difficult times, I'm going to stay faithful to God. And that's a reminder for us today. When we go through difficult times, we still have to remain faithful to God. Sometimes when that happens, you'll see that folks will quit attending. They'll quit reading their Bible. They'll quit praying. They'll do this or they'll do that. No, we got to stay in. Stay faithful. Look at verse 17. All this, the suffering, all this has come upon us. Look at it. Yet have we not forgotten thee. That's a beautiful statement. We're going to go through some difficult times, but we're not going to forget you, God. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. We're not going to disobey your word. Our heart is not turned back. Neither have our steps declined from thy way. We're going to keep walking faithfully each day. Verse 19. That thou hast sore broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. There's going to be difficult times. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread forth our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. This is what Paul quotes. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There's going to be difficult times, but we're not going to quit following God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? None of these difficult things. Nothing in life can take us away from God's love or Christ's love. There's going to be calamities. Paul does not deny that. There's going to be difficulties. Paul does not deny that. But even through those things, God is going to continue, and Jesus, to love us. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that last statement, in Christ Jesus. We have to be baptized into Him and stay faithful in Him. And when that is the case, nothing can separate. Look at these categories. We're going to be victorious despite these things. And the psalmist was going through some difficult things, but God was with him all the way through because of God's immutable love. It will not change. Nothing can change God's love. And what's interesting is, notice in verse 35, we have difficult things. But in the same verse, we have love. Notice in verse 38 and 39, we have difficult things, but we have the word love. What that tells us is that love is not incompatible with suffering. Love is going to be there during the suffering. What are some of the categories that Paul talks about? We'll look at again at verse 38. Neither death nor life. What he's talking about is any possible condition that we go through in life, God will be there for us. Then he says, what about angels or principalities? Every possible spirit being. Any spirit being out there, regardless of what they might do to us, including the devil, that cannot separate God's love. And then he talks about any possible time frame. He says, things present nor things to come. Doesn't matter what time frame we're in our life, God will help us. And then he talks about any sphere of being, anything that might happen in height, depth, anywhere in between. And then just to sum it up, in case he forgets anything or overlooks anything, it's sort of like a concluding statement, nor any other creature, just anything that you can think of. Any situation you can think of, that's not going to separate God's love for us. And that's an encouraging thought. Well, Paul's five unanswered questions. So I ask you again as we close, do you like to be on the winning team? Everybody likes to be on the winning team. And we can make it through life and go through difficult things and go all the way to glory. It's called heaven. If we will be mindful of these things that Paul talks about. They are asked, these questions are asked to give assurance and confidence and courage as we live the Christian life. And I want to close on this note. Paul says in verse 37 that we can be more than conquerors. Underscore that in your Bible. Some say overwhelmingly conquer, above and beyond conquer. We're not talking about barely winning. You know, sometimes a basketball game is won by 1 point. Sometimes a football game is won by 1 field goal. Sometimes a baseball game is won by 1 run. We're not talking about barely winning. Paul didn't say that. He said overwhelmingly. This is not where we just barely squeak into heaven. It's not where we just barely make it. It is an overwhelming win when we're faithful to God. This is not winning by 1 field goal. This is winning by 6 touchdowns. This is not winning by 1 basket. This is winning by 40 points. This is not winning by 1 run, but by several runs. My grandparents live near Cincinnati, Ohio, and they raised us on the Cincinnati Reds, the big red machine. And so I've followed them some through the years. You know, they have good years and bad years. In 1999, the Cincinnati Reds beat the Colorado Rockies 24-12, doubled their opponent's score. Now, that's a win. That's not a barely. That's a big win. We're talking about a big point spread. I'm not talking about barely winning. We're talking about more than conquerors. That's what Paul wants for us. That's what God in Christ want for us. So, as we close this morning, let's not think about just barely winning, bare minimum Christianity, mediocre Christianity, but overwhelmingly on God's side, winning each and every day. And Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. We have to keep being faithful. Keep ourselves in the love of God, and nothing can separate us from that. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. We would encourage you to think about these statements. What a beautiful encouragement right in the middle of an otherwise instructional book. A break to say, look, as you go through these problems, you have help, and number two, you can win. It begins by being baptized into Christ. There may be someone here this morning that we can help do that. It also continues by walking faithfully each day, and we have those promises and those assurances that we can overwhelmingly win. If we can assist you to do that, why would you come as we stand and as we sing?